Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
We're in the middle of a series looking at the different kinds of relationships that we find ourselves in life. And today we are coming in to look at church. And what does it mean and look like to be part of Jesus' church? And as I got here, I immediately went on kind of Monday, Tuesday to think about all the things that we can do in church, which you might think is like a very leadery thing to do because you always need more people on rotas. And as I kind of got further into the week, I thought, no, I'm starting from completely the wrong place. What we need to do before we talk about what we do as members of a church is actually think about who we are as Christ's church. Because for most of us, and I include myself in this, I think we struggle to have a clear and burning passion for Christ's church for at least two reasons. The first is this: we live, as we know, in a highly individualistic and self-centered society. And this culture that we're swimming in can seep into our hearts and get down into the very tectonic depths of our very being. So that even for me to say that we live in an individualistic society, the temptation for me is to say, well, because I can see it, I am above it, right? But just because I can see it doesn't mean I'm above it. I'm still swimming in the waters and it shapes the very fabric of my being and the way I even think about discipleship. So many of the teaching and the books that come out today that are helping Christians in their discipleship are highly individualized and highly self-centered. So you fast, well, because it's good for your spiritual well-being. You need to take a Sabbath because you need to slow down for your well-being. You need to pray because you need to center yourself and for your well-being, and all of which is true. You will find spiritual and emotional well-being by following the practices that Christ lays out. But we are not at the center of why Christ calls us to follow him. There is an us, there is a plural, there is a collective that Christ is building on the earth that we can miss in our narrow individualism. This is for me, when I first started getting passionate about Jesus, it was basically my whole view of the Christian life was my Bible and my bedroom and Jesus. That was basically it. I was passionate about, I loved him. I really did love him. But it took me like 4 or 5 years until another pastor took me through Romans and I suddenly realized the church, it wasn't just this like thing on the side that I did or I attended. Like, I am part of something way bigger than just me and my life with Christ. Which means we need help to understand it is so deeply rooted. Even as we think about, even if I say church is at the center, we can think, well, of course, I've got my whole life here, and at the center there's this church that I kind of go in and out of and, you know, do a bit, come out, do a bit. But the calling of the scripture that we are actually brought into something that we cannot actually spiritually get out of, which might sound terrifying, but I'm going to talk about it in a minute. That's the first thing. The second thing is this, and it's a more spiritual reason, is that there are realities that are going on right now in this room that we can't see with normal earthly eyes. That there is more glory being put on display here in this gathering of fairly ordinary people, I think we would all admit, than we can actually see or sense or feel right now. We might think, okay, what, a mile or two that way, where Parliament is, that's true power and glory. There is the architecture and the history and the grandeur and the power, right? Their decisions can be made. And yet from the heavenly realms, as the angels and the demons and God himself looks down, where is the glory found on earth? It's here in the church. This is where the glory of God is put on display. And yet without spiritual eyes, we can't see it. We just think, oh, it's just a gathering, there's a bit of coffee, a bit of singing, a bit of Bible teaching, some lunch, and then we go home. Which is why Paul prays in Ephesians when he's trying to get the church to like understand what is the church and what is your role in the church, at the very start, he has to pray that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened. He prays for Christians. He's praying, I'm praying that your heart might see what is actually happening in the church. What are the glorious riches of God's inheritance in the saints in the church? Because without having a clear sight, you won't see it. It will just feel like another gathering. Later, I'm going to the gym. Monday, I go to work. Sunday morning, I go to church. It's just another thing that I do. But there is more beauty here on display than we can see right now. There's more power at our fingertips than what we can sense right now. This is a deeply spiritual thing that we are a part of. So we need, and I'm praying even now, Holy Spirit, we need eyes to see what Jesus is doing with us, his church. Because it's stunning when we begin to see and understand it. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. May we see, may our hearts burn for the church. So here's the thing. The church is not an afterthought for God the Father. God the Father set up the heavens and the earth for the sake of the church. God doesn't do stuff because he's just making it up as he goes along and he's bored on a Monday morning. He's like, I make the heavens and the earth. I don't know, Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturday, I make the church. Let's see how that's an interesting project. Before the foundation of the world, God set about a plan, we're told in Ephesians 3, and a plan that has been in eternity past a mystery to most of us until now that it's been revealed through Christ as the Gentiles, non-Jews, gather together with this global church. He has been working out this plan so that the heavens and the earth, the universe in its totality, is as it were the setting for God to place the jewel of his creation, his church. Like a jeweler would forge a ring with its clasp so that the jeweler may be able to place the diamond in the setting of the ring. So God the Father has created the heavens and the earth as one enormous universe-sized clasp that he may place the jewel of creation, the very point of everything, the church, in the clasp of the heavens and the earth. The church has been the center of his plan since before Genesis 1. And it's why Jesus came to live amongst us. He says at the tipping point of his ministry in Caesarea Philippi, he's talking with disciples asking like, who are people saying that I am? And Peter, through revelation of the Holy Spirit, says, "I'm you're the Christ. I've now seen it." And he says, you're blessed because flesh and blood didn't reveal this. Heavens, the heavens revealed this to you. And he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And what does he do? As soon as he declares his mission on earth, he turns around and he starts heading towards Jerusalem to be crucified. So every step of the way that Christ was walking to the cross to be crucified, he was obeying the Father for this purpose, to be the cornerstone of his church so that he may build what we are now enjoying right now. So we may build on top of Jesus Christ. As he was going to the cross, we're told that he went with a joy that was set before him. The fact that on the other side of his resurrection, he could go and call his brothers and his sisters. He could go tell Mary, tell your brothers, I'm alive. I'm gathering my people together. My father is now your father. There is a church being built. So that when Christ goes and he ascends on high, he rules the nations for the sake of his church. Which is why in Acts 2, when Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit, what happens? Let me just rewind how we normally frame being filled with the Holy Spirit in our day. Because I've done this. And I would imagine if you've been a Christian for a little while, you'll have done this. You may have been in a meeting where like you've come, stood down the front, and you want to get prayed for to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? I've heard about this Spirit. I want to be filled. So you come and you're expecting, you're waiting, I'm praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What are we normally waiting for? Feelings, right? I'm normally waiting for a feeling. I've seen people fall over in meetings. I've seen people shake. I've seen people get emotional and cry. And so what we normally do is we wait for some kind of feeling that comes upon us, which I want to suggest is a question that is framed by our individualistic and self-centered culture. The expectation is when I get filled with the Spirit, I get the spiritual goosebumps and something happens that makes me feel nice inside. Now, something nice may come and you may feel goosebumps and you may feel and you may get all the emotions. But what happens at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit falls? They start praising God in tongues and a church is formed. I don't know if that feels like amazing to you. Because I feel like that's amazing to me so often, because I feel like so often when someone has an amazing experience with God or they get very passionate, what feels like it happens is that people peel away from the church. I think, oh, I've got these revelations or this power, this knowledge or these things. I've got stuff. I've got a ministry. I've got a blog. I've got my own book. I've got this. It's all suddenly like me peeling away from the church. And yet, what's the first fruit of these believers who are in Jerusalem when they are filled with the Holy Spirit? They seem to be drawn to one another, and we're told they are devoted to one another. How do you know if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit? I would suggest that you will find this new dogged determination, this devotion, this obstinate persistence to stick in with the church, to serve her, to see her thrive, to pray for her, to do what you must to see Jesus Christ's church grow on the face of the earth. Is that feelings? I don't know, maybe. It's a fruit that only gets spelled out over time. That's the first thing that happens. So let me ask us, as Trinitarians, is there this mark of the Holy Spirit in us that we find ourselves with a new devotion to the fellowship, to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the prayers? All of this is plural. This is a collective us. Is there a devotion in our church, to the church, even when the church isn't everything we hoped it would be? Because it's not, right? Is there a devotion to the church even when we see the flaws and the weaknesses and the holes that need to be filled in? And even when we see the sin in the church, is there something, some stubborn fruit of the Spirit that says, still, I will be devoted to the thriving and the upbuilding of Christ's church? Here I am. I cannot do anything else. This is a mark of the Holy Spirit. This is where we find ourselves. Because it is a discipleship impossibility for us to grow with Christ if we are outside of the church. I want to even say that it is a spiritual impossibility to be a Christian and outside of the church. And you say, Daniel, you say that too strong. I don't think so. Because think about the language that is used of becoming a Christian. Becoming a Christian, as we probably know, was a cuss used against Christians in Antioch. Oh, you're one of those Christians. Like, it wasn't a nice thing at first, and we've like adopted it. This is fine. But to become a Christian in the early New Testament language is to be adopted into a family. So obviously, as you know, it's an impossibility to have a family over here and then an orphan over here without a mum or dad to look after them, and then, like, you know, an adoption certificate to be given to them for them to carry on with their own life living solo. Adoption means, by its very nature, being brought into a family where there are mother and father, brothers and sisters. And for us, we have been, as God's people, adopted into Christ's family with our certificate, our baptism. I am part of God. I used to be outside of the waters. I came through the waters. And as I came up, out, dripping wet, I find myself with brothers and sisters to my left. So it is an impossibility for me to not be a McLeod. I am a McLeod. It's an impossibility for you to not be part of the family of God. And it must mean something. We're also told that we are the temple of the living God. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:4 that as you come to him, Jesus Christ, the living stone, you yourselves are being built into the spiritual house as living stones. So one way of saying, when did you become a Christian, is another, you could say, when did you become a living stone, Finney? Like, what was, you know, when did you become a stone? When did you become a stone? I became a stone, you know, whatever it was, 1999. That's when I became a stone. And stones are to be part of a building. Bricks left alone, they're not. My very essence is the community. Does that make sense? I could go on and on. We're members of the body. We don't talk about church. It's kind of annoying in some ways because you say membership now and you think gym probably, or, you know, some subscription. And so when you say church membership, it's like, yeah, I go to this gym and I've got my membership at that church and I've got my membership over there with that thing. Membership is not like just paying your sub and getting access to preaching once a week. Membership comes from the body language, that we are members of one another, that when you become a Christian, you get turned into a member of the body of Christ. And you play your part. You're a pancreas or a toe or a mouth or a nose, whatever you might be or what you think you want to be. You're a part of the body of Christ, and that's who you are. You can't distinguish your life as a member without the body. I think I've made the point, okay? We cannot do life without being part of the church. So Jonathan Lehman, who's an American writer, he suggests this. He suggests that we should not think about joining a church. And we do practically. I do get that. Like, you move into London, you've got to join a church. But in the New Testament, nowhere does it talk about joining a church. The closest you get in Acts 2:47, where it said they were saved and added. Saved and added. Saved and added. But the salvation and addition is kind of one and the same. He says far better to talk about submitting to Jesus' church. Now, I know submission in our day is like a cultural alarm bell. You know, like, I knew it. They're going to ask me to submit. They're going to ask me to do left, right, and center. And because we've got all these kind of, you know, culturally attuned alarm, and quite rightly sometimes, because there has been leadership abuse, we think it's like this hierarchical thing. But submission for a Christian is actually a beautiful thing. That is at the very heart of our life with Christ. The very first thing we do to Jesus when we become a stone in the temple is we submit ourselves, we bow our knee to Jesus, and we say, not my will be done, but your will be done. And we can't join a church because we are part of a church. And so what he argues is that we need to submit ourselves and our lives to a local church as the means by which the lordship of Jesus is exercised over our life. Because the lordship of Jesus is not just an emotional feeling. Because if you leave yourself to yourself, with you and the Bible and your bedroom, I guarantee after a few years, you will begin to form a Jesus in your own imagination. You will begin to have an idea of Jesus who is basically made in your image, who generally likes the same things that you like, probably politically attuned in the same way that you are politically attuned, because me and Jesus, we're praying the same things, right? And basically gives you thumbs up for most of the things that, you know, the way you like to spend your time. And the submitting to Jesus is not just an emotional thing, private thing. Submitting to Jesus is a corporate thing that we all do as part of a body, because it's through the body that he rules and reigns over us through his word. So Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, which is probably the least favorite Bible verse in London right now, because it's like, I'll do everything else, but I don't want to do that. Even if you like the leaders, I don't want to do that. But it's the way that the church is formed, so that we all have to come, we all submit, me, you, everyone, we come into the church, we bow our knee and we say, this is where Jesus rules and reigns. Because Jonathan Lehman argues this. He says, the church is in a sense an outpost of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. That there is a kingdom of heaven where Jesus Christ rules and reigns, hallelujah. And yet we live on the earth where the prince of the power of the air dominates. There is darkness everywhere we go today. And Jesus is establishing his kingdom on earth. And he does that through creating outposts of his kingdom, which are called churches. Or we might say embassies here in a foreign land. So Jesus set up another embassy of the kingdom of heaven in 2018 when he started Trinity Church London. And as he does this, he establishes in this ecosystem of this community an environment where the kingdom of heaven is tasted and seen and experienced under the lordship of Jesus. So up in Nine Elms, my American friends, your embassy is down there, right? The big square box. Have you ever been into the embassy? No. Okay. It's the one that Donald Trump hates because he didn't like. He liked the one in Mayfair. He didn't want to go to this one. It was too shiny and not as prestigious enough. But anyway, I've never been. I'd like to try, but I'm guessing if I asked to go in, they would say, you haven't got the right accent. Go away. But I would imagine if they did let me in, like I would experience some American culture, right? We would get to, and in that building, American laws are at play. So I Googled it just to double check. I'm not saying wrong stuff. If I committed a crime in the US embassy, I would be tried under US law and not UK law. So you could, if just tip for you if you want to do it. Anyway, it's US culture. It's US government. It's US laws. So as you come into the embassy, you are submitting yourself to the authority and the laws and the government of the White House. When we come into the church and we get saved and added to the church, we are coming into the culture and the governance and the rule of Jesus Christ. When we're out in the world, it's a different governance. And so when we get saved and added into church, we are coming and we are bowing our knee and we're saying, Lord, you are the governor of my life. I submit to your ways. I listen to your word. You lead me. You rule me. May your kingdom come and reign in this place so that when others come into this church, Trinity Church London, and all the others around London, they will experience and taste the culture of the kingdom of heaven. So Jonathan Lehman says this, if Jesus instituted the local church with authority over us, we don't just join one like we join clubs. We submit to them as we do to governments. So one of the ways that we can just assess our relationship with Jesus and how our heart is towards Jesus is how our heart is towards his church. It's an interesting test, I think. It's not an infallible test because the leaders of Christ's church are not perfect like Jesus. But the test is still, when you see the imperfections, when you feel the imperfections, what is your response? How do we feel? Is there, through the conversations, the feedback, the protocols, the reconciliation, the forgiveness, the graces, is there underneath it all a heart of submission that says, Lord, would you rule and reign in your church that your splendor might shine forth through this group of sinners saved by your wonderful grace? Is there something deeper still that says, Lord, shine forth your perfection through your church? Is there something that burns deep within for her? This is the attitude of the Christian towards the church. And once we get to that place of submission and saying, Lord, I am part of your church. I submit to being a member. I submit to being a brother or a sister, a son or a daughter. I submit to being a stone in your temple. There are a whole bunch of things that ensue from that, flow out from this. Let me just say three things, okay? Some of these are very obvious, but I want to say them anyway. The first is this. What does it look like to be part of Jesus' church? It looks like meeting with his church on a Sunday. Gathering. Going from our home to gather with the collective. Sometimes people can get kind of clever with theology. And I don't know whether you ever heard this. I remember at university, there was loads of this kind of chat. You know, Jesus said, where there are two or three gathered, there he will be with them. So the question is this, what is a church? If three of us are at the pub on a Thursday night and we're all Christians and we are talking about Jesus, is that the church? Has anyone been in that kind of discussion? Maybe it's just me. Like, where is the church? And what can happen is you do this theology in such a way that you basically unravel the church until it basically becomes nothing. When you go back to the early church, what happened when the Spirit came? The first Christians began meeting every single Sunday, often twice in the morning and in the evening. Why Sunday? Not because it was the most convenient day of the week. Not because there was nothing else going on a Sunday, because their Sunday was our Monday. They didn't have Christendom. That was like 300 years later. So their Sunday was their Monday, and yet they still chose, through the inconvenience, to meet on that day before work, getting up early, and gathering after work to take communion together and to hear the scriptures read and taught and preached, etc. Why Sunday? Because it is the Lord's Day, the day of the resurrection. Because they knew that we are the church and we are to reenact and to remember the resurrection once a week. That the church looks dead and invisible throughout the week, but there is one day that stubbornly sits in the calendar, the resurrection day of our Lord Jesus Christ, where Christians gather together and make the invisible church known and manifest to ourselves, to the heavenly realms, to the city that we live in. This is the day that we are called to remember. One historian wrote this, Everett Ferguson, another American. You Americans are getting lots of kudos today. In the assembly of the church becomes conscious of itself, confesses itself to be a distinct identity from the world, shows itself to be what it is, a community gathered by the grace of God, dependent upon him and honoring him. The assembly allows the church to emerge in its true nature. It's a profound thought that it's not, if we were doing this on convenience, we might find another day, we might find another moment, whatever. But it's not. Even if Sunday became less convenient, Sunday is still the resurrection day. And we meet on the Lord's Day because we are declaring that Christ is alive. Hallelujah. So part of our expression of our oneness is through gathering. And I know this doesn't mean that if you don't go to church on a Sunday, you are now not a Christian. I know life happens. And I was thinking about pastorally, how do I express this? Because it's not like, well, there was a wedding and I had to go to a friend thing, or, you know, my dad was 70 and I got to go to his, you know, all of these are good things and right things. But I would suggest there is this kind of like magnet-like thing in your heart that looks at your diary and says, I've been away for 2 weeks and I need to get to church. I need to be there on a Sunday. It would mean like, actually, I think I can do without that. I haven't been to church for, I need to get to church because there is something birthed in me that says I need to gather with my people to demonstrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ together. Amen. There's something that longs to be with his people. I know for myself, honestly, I need it. I don't know what you think about pastors, but I can tell you I am way more ordinary behind the scenes than you would dare imagine. Talk to Toria. I remember growing up seeing pastors on a Sunday. You know, this is me at my best, right? Throughout the week, you're like, I'm struggling with all the kind of emotions, you know, all the same stuff. I need Sundays. If I didn't have this, if I didn't have the worship, I would be lost. I know that. I would fizzle into spiritual obscurity. I need the gathering of the saints because the resurrection of power of the Lord Jesus Christ is here amongst us. So the first thing is we gather together. The second thing is this, we serve. As I talked about, we get called into the body of Christ. And this body image gets relayed all over the place. And I mean, I was trying to think about it. If I cut off my forearm here and laid it to the side, is my forearm still me? I don't think it is, really. I would think the forearm is just a forearm. It's like, does that make sense? It's probably a bit gross. I don't know. He's thinking like, why have you lowered the tone here for a second? But I was like, if I cut off part of my body, that's not me. I'm me over here, right? That's just now like rotting flesh that's lying there. And so when you get called into the membership of the body, you are being called into active service, because my forearm plays a part in my body. Blood vessels, everything plays its own part and is absolutely needed for the health and the vitality of the body. And the body of Christ and Trinity Church London specifically needs every member of the body to be working. You get sick very quickly if your appendix... No, your appendix is the one that doesn't. That's the exact opposite, isn't it? That's the one example of like the mystery. Yeah, so I've just like taken a shotgun to my foot, shot myself in the foot as a preacher. We don't know what an appendix for a pancreas. If it stops working, the whole body starts to fail, right? So Ephesians 4, Paul says this, thinking about the body, he says in chapter 4, verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into the head, which is Christ. And from the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. So we are the joints. Remember, we are the members of the body. We are the... How is the body equipped? Through you and through me. That's the equipping. There's not another third party beyond this group. We are the means of equipping and strengthening and togethering. And then he says, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And I love this phrase, when each part is working properly. You've got to hear, our heart at Trinity Church London is that you work properly as a Christian. We do that imperfectly. One of the small ways we try and do it is to have like a formal membership process. It's not because we're trying to discern just who's in and out. It's because we're trying to help every member of the body work properly. How can you play your part in this body? How has God equipped you to equip the church? How has God made you? What's your personality, your giftings, your experience? What can you contribute to strengthen and serve and love and speak into the life of this body? Because imagine if everyone was working properly as God had made us, fully equipped, pumping on all cylinders. What kind of church could we be? Does that make sense? Like, we want to be working properly so that this church gets grown and strengthened with all the rest of Christ Church in London. So we serve. One of the questions that is so good to ask when you come and find a new church is, what can I do to help around here? You might say, I've got no time, I've got no this, but what can I do? Is there anything I can do to help? Just open up the question. Who knows where? You don't have to say yes, but who knows what kind of possibilities and what growth you might find as you see the church strengthen. Amen? Let me close with this. How can you bless and be part of the church? Through giving, financial giving. We might say tithing. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So I want to suggest to you, and I'm being nice and English here and polite about it, because we don't like talking about money, so I'll suggest that if you say, for example, Trinity Church London is my home, and this is where I belong as a Christian, and you are not giving financially, that statement is not true. On the basis of what Jesus says. Let me read Malachi chapter 3, okay? Because it's God's words, not mine. And I can already tell you've got quiet, so let's just go with the flow here, okay? Tithing. In the Old Testament, the tithe went to the temple in Jerusalem, right? Because that was where God's people received their ministry. That's where the worship happened. That's where the priests were upheld in their ministry. And the Lord says this to Malachi, will man rob me? And yet you are robbing me. If there was one house on the street you don't want to rob, it's God's house. And yet God's people, he says, are robbing his house. And how are they robbing God? God says, in your tithes and contributions. So it's not just, oh, I didn't get around to it. I didn't really want to. I wanted to do other things with my money. From God's perspective, he says, you're robbing me. He says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." And then he says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. And see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." For us today, we don't go to Jerusalem to worship. Why? Because we ourselves are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so in the New Testament, where do the tithes and contributions? They go to the local body to which we belong. So this isn't a pressure. If you're not a member of Trinity Church London, that's totally fine. You can just listen in. But if you say, this is your home, I'm just reading Bible out to you, and I'm saying there will be storehouses that will be opened up for us from the heavens. This is what God says when the tithes and contributions come in to the ministry of the temple that we belong to. So how do we do it? What's the truest way? One of the truest ways is financial giving. Okay, I can see my heart is there. As soon as it goes there, you're concerned, right? You start praying about the vitality, and you want the church to do well because I've invested into the mission here.